Let me introduce our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
We're going to pass out some hearts of palms here because we know that you want to know the heart of Palm Sunday. And here it is with a pretzel stick. We're going to come around and bring those to you. You want to jump up. Gently, you jump up, come get them. Jump up, come get them. Come on down and get them. Jump up, come get them. Hey, Zach, come over here. We're going to jump up, come get them. Come get your hearts of palms. Let's go. You know how it works. You got your music. You want to know what it's about, what the heart of Palm Sunday is? Come taste it for yourself with a pretzel stuck right in the heart of it. Low on cholesterol. Yes. Excellent source of daily fiber. Hardly any fat content. Low in calories. Basically no arsenic at all. From the tender heart. The palmetto tree of Florida, if you didn't know that. The state tree of Florida, right here. Any Floridians? You from Florida? Raise your hand. State tree. I won't state that again for any tree. Yes. Also called swamp cabbage, for those who wanted to know. Swamp cabbage. Millionaire salad. If you've been around here long enough, you know the names of the heart of palm. Come Jesus. Yes, here we are. They're going fast. Don't tarry. Don't tarry because there's some left here. Yes. Oh, thank you. Come on, give me some more wipeout. Wait, I ain't wiped out yet. I hope that's not a prophetic sense to the sermon, that's for sure. If you want to eat with me, let's eat now. Heart of palm for you if you've still got one left. Raise your stick. Here we go. Jam it in there. No spitting. Me gusto este muchísimo. Did you get one, Carlos? Can you throw one up to Carlos up there, Zach? Go up there and hit them. He's visiting us today as we take a trial run on our translation system. Carlos will be there. Abdul DeWood is in the back room right now. Someone get one to him. If you didn't know, Abdul is the one. Yeah, give him a big hand. We're just on a trial run of interpretation, so he's probably right now wondering what I'm saying because I've got heart of palm in my mouth. And he can hear me and he can see me, but I can't hear him and see him, and that's the way I like conversation at its best. Oh, yeah. Guys, let me tell you a little bit about this. How many are getting sick of the heart? We started this 2006 that we do this every Palm Sunday. Are you sick of it? Raise your hand. You may leave now. No, I'm kidding you. We need you. We've already did offering, right? You can leave now. We've already counted, Michael, so you know. You're a chef. You should find some way to cook these things where people just love them. Millionaire salad. Did I say that? In the Depression, people were so hungry they began to chop into these hard trees. And they found that at the center was this very tender fruit that you're eating right there, you see. And it was called poor people's food. And then the wealthy, that's right, Steve, the wealthy. Yeah, you're going to have to feel it now. Feel it. You came and took this food from the poor because you saw how sweet and succulent it was. And you pulled it out, and now it costs so much blasted money to buy it. I hope that's your tithe money at work, by the way. And I'm telling you. it became rich people's food. It sounds so much like Jesus, you know. Not that he's tough on the outside. He's certainly tender. But that we're tough on the outside. And there's this tenderness to which Jesus Christ is getting to. There's this thing that he came and he was for those who were poor, for those who were on the outside fringes of life. And yet those who were in power of the world begin to see the wonderful message of Jesus and to also be attracted to it. That's our heart today as we see Palm Sunday, is that we realize that as you eat the heart of palm, that you know Jesus Christ. You said, I don't know how that's working for me right now. That's all I'm saying. Hopefully Jesus tastes better. That's what you're saying. Well, today is Palm Sunday. If you didn't know that and you haven't figured it out yet, you've probably been asleep. So someone wake your neighbor up. That's what I'd say. And this marks the beginning of Holy Week. It's also called Passion Sunday. And in Latvia, it has another name. I'll leave that for you to look up. I won't say it. I was forbidden to. It has a lot of names, but we call it Palm Sunday as it is. It marks the beginning of that Holy Week, a week that's so important that three of the gospel writers used three quarters of their gospel on this very week. And then John used the back half of his gospel to write about it. And so we know a little bit about Good Friday. And by the way, we'll be seeing you Good Friday, Jimmy, so make room for that. And we know about Easter, so we want to see Easter. We have three services for Easter, an opportunity for you to come. But a lot of us don't know about Palm Sunday, what's the purpose of it, what's going on there. Well, its purpose is for more than artichoke-tasting things with pretzel sticks stuck in them, that's for sure. But we want to eat the heart out of Palm Sunday, get the fullness of what it's all about. And we understand today that if we look at the palms, that for the Jewish people, they were very symbolic. They were used in all their architecture and in their temple for sure. And the palm typified grace, and it was elegant and uprightness. It was a symbol of victory and rejoicing. It was a national symbol of Palestine and or Palestine if you live in East Texas. So, they probably wouldn't mind you wearing that there. But on the Sunday before Passover in April of A.D. 30 in Jerusalem, Jerusalem would have had a population around 50,000 people, which is about the same as Conroe. And what would happen during this week, it would triple in size. As Jews would come from all over the world, pilgrims celebrating this Jewish holiday, even those who weren't Jewish coming to celebrate God. So you want to get the idea of this festivity, the festival coming, all these people moving into this little city center surrounded, coming in and beginning to worship together. And a conspiracy against Jesus Christ had already begun to build for the last 3 years, if you can get the idea, that something had been mounting against this guy. Seven instances of official plotting against him, two efforts of arrest, and three assassination attempts before this time. And a lot of it was because the Jewish officials were afraid that Jesus was going to continue performing his signs and wonders. Healing people, casting out demons, challenging anything which kept the underprivileged people from being part of the kingdom of God. Now, they would have saw it that way, but Jesus was turning over their tables, as we'll see, and the way they did business, and that was very difficult for them. And he was winning people over left and right, which absolutely jeopardized their entire system. Religiously, Jesus would have been a very dangerous item, and he was. People were hailing him, the teacher from Galilee, as a long-promised Messiah, guys. And to you, we understand that. But here was this whole thing. They're saying, he's the one. He's the anointing one. He's the one who's come to deliver us from the oppression of Rome. He's the one that who's going to get everything straight and all things perfect for us. And Jesus really wasn't denying it. He wasn't saying it, but he wasn't denying it. And because there was a dozen or so uprisings in the years previous to that of messiahs who would come and grab people around them and then try to overthrow the government and take by force the things that they felt were their rights by God, he also would have been a very political, dangerous item too, because Rome was sitting back going, you know what? We don't like people who stir it up. Rome liked peace, Pax Romana. And they got peace by sitting down with people and saying, what is your grievance? Oh, that sounds nice, and let me help you with that. No, anyone who got loud and got rancorous, they just killed them. They would hang them from a cross and other things. Just they got rid of them. Just like I do at home when all the kids fight, I just line them all up, and we don't ask who's got a problem. We just take it to them. You know, no, the whole thing is you realize I don't care. Everyone go to their rooms. Just stop arguing with the Ben Pax Romana. And so the Jewish people were very afraid that if Jesus got everything going, that their entire lives are going to be flipped upside down. And as he would enter Jerusalem on this final week, many were saying, is he going to come? Will he come to the festivities this year? And then when he starts coming over the hill, coming into Jerusalem, all that stopped because they knew here he came. And that was what the day was all about. Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Everything about his person, everything about his mission, everything he'd done for all of his life, the climactic focus of everything that had been done was narrowing down on this very day. It would be the last day, or it would be the day that Jesus chose to make visible that which had been prophesied over him by the angel Gabriel years before at his birth, when in Luke 1 we see, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. If you want to know what Palm Sunday is about, well, this is it. The heart of Palm Sunday is Jesus as King. Jesus as King. His kingship. And you say, well, you know, that's nice. What does that have to do with us today? Well, let me just say here. Jesus as King to these people would have been very confusing. They expected him, as I said, to come by force and set to rights the things that had been wrong to them. They expected that Rome would be expelled from their land, and that God would bring back his favor, and Jerusalem would be restored to all of its great glory by force, by fire, whatever must happen, that Jesus was going to do this. And you must know that things were very difficult for them. Had to be difficult for them when they heard Jesus say after his arrest, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place," John 18:36. My kingdom is from another place. How confusing for these guys. We thought we had it figured out, and now he's going to talk in riddles. Isn't it great that we have history on our side? Isn't it great that you've got your Bibles with you to know who Jesus is as King, and that you no longer have to be confused with that? But the problem is, we are. On this Palm Sunday, we sit back today and say we're just as confused as they were what it means for Jesus to come in his kingship. Because our mind is set on things of religion, things that are of this world, and we miss a complete thing that God is doing in his kingdom and wants to do in this world. Our mores, our ideas of success, the way we live our life, are based on the ideas around us and those people around us have taught us. And yet we're still missing what this Jesus who's come over the hill is bringing to us in our life. And some of us today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ because your ideas of who Jesus is and who he was are completely messed up as well from what somebody taught you when you were young. He was the schoolmaster. He was the one who was going to put you to rights if you didn't get it right. I mean, there's nothing like using eternal damnation to get your kids to do what you want them to do. I know that. But a fear builds up that loses the effect of this wonderful King who's come to move in our life. So today we look at Jesus as King by just following this narrative, and I will quickly go through it. Don't laugh. I will quickly go through that, and we will look at that narrative and see how Jesus is King and what it means for him to be his King. I'm going to ask the Father to come now. Holy Spirit, I invite your presence right now. That you go beyond my feelings, you go beyond my words, you go beyond what I lack or what I have. That I stand powerless here to win any hearts. That I stand powerless here, Lord, to make my own life become what I want it to be, let alone anyone else's. I say, come Holy Spirit, grab hold of that which in essence is me. Grab hold of that which in essence is everyone here and pull us to you. Speak your word to our ear. Cause us to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. On this first Palm Sunday, a group from Bethany would surround him because they were overjoyed that the day before, Lazarus Saturday, which would have been yesterday, Lazarus is raised from the grave. Some of you don't know that story, and I won't tell you a lot about it today, but his good friend had died, and he goes and says, Lazarus, come out of the tomb, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. So if you really want to build a wonderful ministry, there's nothing greater than raising people from the dead to get people excited. I've tried it a couple of times. I've not been quite successful. But you can understand what has happened when Jesus has raised someone from the dead. All of a sudden, all these people are coming around him. He must be the one. Did you hear what he just did? And they're all coming around him. They're all saying, this is him. This is the Messiah. And no doubt the pilgrims from Galilee who knew him well comprised another large portion of that crowd. Even the lame and the children, they've come out. And not only that, the religious authorities have come out to make sure he's going to do right and not say the wrong thing or the wrong thing happened. And then the Roman legions have come out with their chariots. They're lining the road. You can get the idea. They're watching all these pilgrims walk down the road and making sure that everything is running right for them. And so this road is just crowded. And Jesus, he's setting up from Bethany, setting out from Bethany, or from Jericho, as it were, which is called the city of the palm trees, to Jerusalem, and it's about 15 miles away, and it's approximately about a 4 to 8 hour walk. For me, it's an 8 hour walk. For some of you, it would have been a 4, because it's straight uphill before you come down. The total climb is 3,425 feet. That's right. I haven't walked that much in this week, so you get the idea. And we look at Matthew 20. If you've got your Bibles, turn there. We'll project it up here for you. But if you've got your Bibles, it's always good to turn and to look to make sure that I haven't changed those words up there to benefit myself today. As Jesus said by Raymond Cadillac, his disciples were leaving Jericho. See, I'll slip it in on you. You better watch your Bibles. So Matthew 20, verse 29. Jesus' disciples were leaving Jericho, and a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Now, they probably said more like shut up, but we're not allowed to say that anymore because that's a bad word I've recently found out we can't use. But the Texas Interstate version still has shut up in it, so you might want to get the TIV if you wish. And they told him to be quiet, but they just shouted all louder. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And of course, this Son of David is that messianic word, that prophecy that means you're the anointed one. You're the one who's to come. And so they're recognizing who he is. They're blind, though. And they're yelling it out, and people saying, leave him alone. This guy here is the new king. He's the one who's to come. You guys, hush up. You're dirty over here begging. You just want to beg something from him. Leave him alone. Jesus stops, and he says, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Now, guys, you say, well, I've heard this story so much, but the power of this is that he's got his thing going. His train's moving up to heal. And yet here's two beggars who beg from everyone. They've gnawed at everyone's ankles for years. And he stops and pulls someone who's from the outside, someone who's on the fringes of society, someone who's been hushed and told to be quiet and get out of the way. He goes to the fringes and pulls them in. You see, because at the heart of Jesus is that tender heart. This isn't the king we're used to. This is the one who is tender. This is the one who continues to see the people no one else can see. This is the one who takes time to heal when his agenda is in full force. He's the one who goes to those whose cries have been silent to pull them out into the place of healing, breaking the power of the destructive lifestyles, breaking the power of addictions, setting us free from the oppressor. This is Jesus. This is the one who comes for the one who can't help themselves. This is the one whom cleanliness certainly did not put him next to godliness. They would have been filthy guys. It's still true today. And as you guys were eating the heart of palm and knowing just how delicious it was, you felt the tenderness. And that's our Jesus. He's the one who said in Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's not what we think of when we think of a king. That's not what we think of when we think of a leader. That's not what we think of when we think of a pastor anymore. Gentleness. Find rest for your souls. Jesus' reign, and I'm going to gift you something to write here, if you can give it, flash it on up, prioritizes the insignificant and the powerless. Now that is a get-rich-quick scheme right there for you. That's the way to grow a church right there. Put that stuff up there. Not really. But that's what he prioritized. And I'll tell you why you're writing that down, why he prioritized that. Because if you already have found your power and your significance in this world through something else, you don't want Jesus anyhow. If you think Jesus has come along to make your business better, understand something. He didn't come just to sew up a garment. He is the new garment. He didn't come just to make your life better. He came to be your life. He doesn't bail out the boat. He calms a storm. This is our Jesus. In our powerlessness is where we find our strength. In the place where we find insignificance, we then reach out for the most significant thing it is. And for this morning, some of you were sitting there and you feel these two things powerful to you. This is the place where Christ is at his greatest. When you are at the lowest part of your life, this river comes over, cascading off the cliff, and like a great waterfall comes crashing down on you with the most force at your lowest place. So when you're feeling it, I want you to feel Jesus. Call out to him. He stops in that beautiful walk before the procession and walks over and says, "What do you want from me?" And when you ask him for something, don't say, "Can you give me some money? Can you give me my sight? Can you give me my life back? That's what I want. I want it all." You see, this is what the Apostle Paul would write in Corinthians. He said, instead, God didn't choose all these powerful people. He chose the things the world would consider foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Sorry. I want to be that powerless man. And I like the way it feels to be powerful and order people about, believe me. But I see the power of a risen king, and I'm willing to wait before him and to submit to him. Henry Nouwen emulated this so much. A Catholic priest blessed my life with his writings, and many of you. He said, when we think of Jesus as the king, we think of power. And Jesus demonstrated his power in the most loving way, healing and loving the insignificant and powerless. The most insidious, divisive, and wounding power is the power used in the service of God. Would you agree with that? The number of people who have been wounded by religion is overwhelming. The number of you who've been wounded by your pastors and those in authority who represented God to you, it's overwhelming in here. If I want a big altar call, say, everyone come down who's ever been hurt by a preacher. And I'll be the first one leading the way. Because I've hurt myself many times. An unfriendly, judgmental word from someone that you looked up to. A critical remark about your lifestyle when you were just trying to find Jesus. A refusal to welcome people at the table and to push them aside and keep them on the fringe. An illness, a death. And people didn't come to you and know you. You've been wounded. It stays in your memory. Rejected. I want to say to you today, call out to Jesus. Matthew would write in Matthew 12, he said, a large crowd followed Jesus and he healed all that were ill. In verse 17, he says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. Verse 20 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and the smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through victory. I read that to you last week again. He's coming. He's not leaning on the bruised reed to break it.
He sees what little light you've got. He's cupping it, saying, come, come, come. And in these days of this great economic and political upheaval of our country and uncertainty that's there, one of the greatest temptations is for us to use our faith as a way to exercise power over others and supplant God's commandment with human commandments, and we try to be people who try to make things happen with our own commandments. I say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I don't want to be in command of anybody. Henry Nouwen writes this here. When power is used to proclaim good news very soon becomes the bad news. Can we walk as a people who understand God has the power, the Father has the power to change a life? Putting someone under my thumb, not so much. Jesus comes with mercy, reaching to the fringes, pulling those on the outside into, out of the pale and into the center of the firelight, and says, here's life. Enough said, right? That's none of y'all, I know that. But there's someone you may know that touches. Quite honestly, I could got a show of hands, we'd get over 50%, believe me. Because most of us feel rejected, and most of us feel we don't fit in, and most of us feel that we are the ones that have nothing to offer. As they approached Jerusalem, we see in chapter 21, and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you're going to find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you tell them what the Lord needs them, and they'll send them right away. Now, this took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Jesus chose to come into Jerusalem the way Solomon had done, and the son of David to proclaim his kingship, the rightful heir on the throne. And it was a symbolic of humility and peace, as we just saw. Here he comes. Here the Romans would see this king coming. Here's your king on a donkey? Would you borrow one of my chariots? Would you like to borrow that? What kind of person rides a donkey? Today, if I rode in here on a donkey, you would laugh at me. Of course you would, so I don't know what to do. But you can imagine the mockery that went from those who were in power towards our Jesus as it was. And then a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This large crowd of the lame and the children, as we've read, they would do this roll. It was basically rolling out the red carpet for their king. The gesture recognizing royalty. And palm branches were used in this celebration, as we said, because they were kind of like Jewish flags, and they're waving at him. And then they start saying this here. Verse 9 says that they start saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, as we sing here with the kids going around today. You got a little bit of that flavor today. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now. Save us now with all your power. You are the King. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus comes, presenting himself as the promised one. He's not saying it, but he's allowing all this to go on. He's hailed as the Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the fulfillment of prophecy. And to the Roman centurions, as I said, this had to look completely crazy as they sit there with their polished armor on display, seeing this ragtag group of people walking with him who've all come from the outlines of the cities. Because to them, the way it worked was the emperor would come in the chariot, and bury at the very, very end of their line was always the captives of these people who were bedraggled and torn. They were the prisoners, and they would come behind because the emperor was going, look who I have captured. But in this procession, those people had been moved to the front. They were the ones walking with Jesus. And that's who he was associating with. In his entry, the adoring crowd makes up that ragtag procession. And he comes triumphant on Palm Sunday. But not the kind that impressed Rome. And quite honestly, not the kind of procession that would impress the very people who said, Hosanna. Because by the end of the week, they're saying, crucify. It doesn't sell well, but Jesus' reign honors humility above power. You hear this a lot, but I want to put it in the context. It honors humility above power. And we, quite honestly, aren't a whole lot better than they were then, because we like our leaders to be nice and powerful alpha males, don't we? We don't like the weakling up there. Today we have a great conference for you. Our first speaker is going to be a man who's had a church for 10 years. They have 15 people in it. And it's grown from 17 to 15 in the last 10 years. He's going to tell us about his service unto the Lord. We don't put that man or that woman on the stage. We're looking for the most powerful. And I understand why in ways, but I want us to understand. We find ourselves looking for what's powerful. And men, I'm going to speak to you right away. You can't even allow that which is gentle to come forward, because you've been taught all your life that which is real and real of man is this. And this is the face you give. And for those who are listening, I'm making an angry face. Big when you see a bear. Make big when you see a bear. Bear, not beer. I don't know what you do when you make a bear. When you bear. Make small. But in that we find this source of tenderness in us. I can't tell you how many men I meet, and this is the biggest challenge of their life. As they come into families and they have children and they're holding babies and they're with their wife, and I'm supposed to be this, and I've been relegated to this. Who and what have I become? A man of God? I remember my pastor. I would come home. I would come from work where I worked all day long and ride a motorcycle through the smog of Houston and go to the church where we would play basketball, and probably completely dehydrated, because back then we didn't actually know you were supposed to drink water when you were hot. And those were tough days back then. That's right. Jessica, how old are you? Oh, that's right. How old are you? 31. When I was your age, I was 33. We had to grow up fast back then. This is Jesus, and you've got this in your Bible's outline, Philippians 2:8. Oh, I was telling you this story, wasn't I? When I would come to play basketball and run up and down that court, dizzy from the work of the day, he would mock me and tell me what a bad player I was. And I was playing badly. I could barely stand up. But I was honoring what I said I would do. And I never forgot that the man I looked up to, the only man who represented God to me in my life at that time, found it important enough to mock me that I couldn't make a shot. I like basketball, but come on, man. What about us as men beginning to look in the hearts of the young people and calling out the things that God finds rich? And if you can't shoot a basketball, welcome to the real world. Because if everyone was that good, NBA would have a lot more teams and be a lot more exciting. So they all wouldn't get to play on one team in Miami. So sorry for you Heat fans, but I'm getting a little heated about it. Now let's move on. Of course, if you are a Rockets fan, you don't see them anyhow. They have no television. So as we move, Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the way Jesus is. It's his humility that God honors. And that's what he honors in us. Jesus enters Jerusalem as the king, not to establish the monarchy, but to bring peace between God and humanity. That's what means something to him. Not building a church on the back of other service, but actually connecting people to God. This is what means something to him. Not having the best thing going so he can tell everyone about it. By the way, I'm not mocking anyone who has a large church, because churches are built in many ways. But we can never build anything on the backs of others and watch them suffer and go down and pull more out of them, even when we know they've got nothing left to give. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they said, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." You see, in Jesus of Nazareth, this powerless God appeared among us to unmask this illusion of power, is now on right, to disarm the prince of darkness who rules the world and to bring the divided human race to new unity. It's through total and unmitigated powerlessness that God shows us divine mercy. This Jesus came as a baby, as a carpenter, and walks in this powerlessness, and God uses this to disarm all of the wickedness of this world. That changed somewhere along Constantine, for those who were hit. We talked about history last week. When Constantine got to power, Christianity came about the power to kill and to beat back the enemy. This is post-Constantinian religion. We are not the people on top anymore. We serve in this way. It's reality. It's real. It's the real power is in God. But not in my anger. The radical divine choice is a choice to reveal glory, beauty, truth, peace, joy, and most of all, love, and through the complete divestment of power is what now I would write. We keep praying to the Almighty God, he said, but if we truly want to love God, we have to look at the man of Nazareth whose life was wrapped in weakness, and his weakness for us, the way to the heart of God. This is the heart of the palm. Can you go there? Ladies, can you go there? Been taken advantage of because that was natural to you. By the way, men, it's been natural to you too, and somewhere around 8, you threw that off and found that it works better to shove other people down on the playground. It works better to get louder and meaner, to reject, to push away. Jesus entered the temple area, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It's written, he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making a den of robbers." We love that one because that's the one we get to quote when we get mad at somebody. "Well, Jesus turned over the tables." And I said, "Well, you ain't Jesus, and you ain't turning over my table. Well, you and I, you know, so." As Jesus would come into this temple, there was this place in the temple where the money exchangers sat there. And what they were doing was you couldn't buy a sacrifice. By the way, if you were rich, you brought your own sacrifice, your bull. But the poor couldn't buy a bull. They had to buy a dove. And they couldn't buy it with their money because their money was Roman money. It was Roman currency. And so they had to change it for something that didn't have an emperor on it. So they knew for the religion to work, they had to swap the money out to get the money to buy the dove. But they were getting a cut taken out of the money, that what little money they had, before they could even buy a dove. And not only that, all this ripping off is going on in a place where the Gentiles come, and those who aren't on the center part of power have been shoved. You can worship over here. Here's the place for you. And for those of you who've lived in a life and understand what it means to be judged for your color, for your gender, you understand that meaning, the demeaning sense of being shoved over here. But they were shoved over there. Not only were they shoved over there, their area was displaced by those who were ripping people off. And Jesus comes in and says, "Man, I'm done with you taking advantage of the underprivileged. Because I've come, and this is who I'm prioritizing. And you guys have got it upside down." And when he does this, if he thought he would curry any favor with the religious people at this point, that was done. He's already hacked off the politicians. It could be good for him if he had some help with those in the temple. But now it's done. Jesus' reign fights for justice over position. Fights for justice over position. And I want to tell you, where does that hit home for us? Well, I know this here. I love when I go into the city being recognized. I'm not going to say I don't. I enjoy that. I enjoy being regarded highly. No, you don't. I'm a bad person. We all do. And, you know, for most of you who stand in rejection, you're saying, well, I've never tasted that, so I don't know what it tastes like. And I want to say it was years before I tasted it. It doesn't take away the sense of rejection, by the way. It only ingrains a fear that at one point they'll figure out who you are and reject you anyhow. But it's awesome to feel that. But then all of a sudden you see something you don't feel is just. You don't feel is just. And you want to go to this person and you say, hey, I know you're such and such in the city, but this is wrong. Oh, it'll be okay. Don't worry about it. The point is we learn to turn our face away from justice to fit in and to get power ourselves, and we don't even realize we're doing it. If it's just friendships. You know, I thought I was somebody. I'm down at the courthouse, and someone says, oh, Judge so-and-so. I forget the judge's name, and I wouldn't say it now if I did. We want you to meet the pastor of the Vineyard Church. And he goes, how you doing? How you doing? And he's not even looking me in the eye. Because who is the Vineyard Church? It is you. And then his wife says to him, hey, honey, he's the father of the pie lady. And that's my daughter, and they used to sell the pies around here. And he grabs my hand with both his hands. Oh, it's such a pleasure to meet you. I'm nutting. Pie talks. Justice, guys. We can't turn our eye to justice. And I want to say to you, you may think something, if it's not just and it's happening to this people over here, and they're of a different race and different color, and you don't really feel comfortable with it, but you know, hey, that's part of it. I want to say to you, that's wrong. We're wrong. Just because we have favor, if it may be anyone here, we can't turn our eyes to justice. Because justice will turn its eye to you when it's your turn. It always works that way. May the Lord make us realize that no matter who a person is, that when they're treated unjustly, that we suffer. And the kingdom of God suffers. And even if they may be guilty, there's a sense of respect that's given to someone. And when they're disrespected, you're being disrespected. I love it when I go to court. Some of you will say, can you come to court with me, Pastor? And I'll go down there and I walk in. And I never tuck my shirt in, you see. I never do. And I go in there and I get yelled at. Tuck your shirt in! You know, I'm like, why did I come down here to be treated so badly by people I pay so well? So, I mean, I just... The point is, I realize the officer in the court's had enough, for, quite honestly. But we find it in ourselves, it's so easily to begin to engender disrespect for people because we completely forget they're God's creation and worthy to be treated with that respect. Let's have justice. By the way, if I had to tell people to shut up as much as that guy did, I'd be upset too, that poor fella. If you go down to court, he has to tell adults all day long, please, he doesn't say please anymore, just hush up. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint. Jesus would say, you're rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Yes, be a giver, be a giver, be a giver, but don't neglect justice. Don't neglect justice. The blind and lame came to him at the temple, and I end with this section, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting at the temple courts, Hosanna! Can you imagine the kids running around? Last night, speaking this, I did a wedding with Derek and Jennifer, real blessing there, and that's Pat and Bonnie's daughter there, and got married. It was an awesome wedding. Where I saw Pat and Bonnie somewhere. Oh, you moved. And to watch my children dancing around and just raising unmitigated havoc, and your children just, and grandchildren just embracing that, my heart was just like, wow. They were being children. Now, the woman who owned the building was yelling at them, but they, you know, Derek and Jennifer said, come, this is our wedding dance, and all these kids are around them, and they're just dancing with them. I just was like, wow. And that's what I thought of today when I read these passages this week. I was just thinking, that's what it was like. These kids are getting a chance to be engaged in the process of the celebration. And the Pharisees want it shut down. And Jesus is saying, let me tell you something. It's out of the mouth of babes, baby. From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And he left them and went out of the city of Bethany where he spent the night. I want you to understand, these people he was healing, the blind and the lame, they weren't allowed in the temple. They could not go in. They were forbidden. You want to talk about the fringes of society? But let me tell you about this Jesus. He doesn't just come up and say, I love you and I think you're awesome. He heals to bring you into the place of relationship. He hasn't come so you can remain with your addictions somewhere. Remain in your rejection. Remain in your pain. Remain in your victimization. To remain as a victimizer. He says, I want to heal you and bring you in. Yes. Well, there's nothing but hypocrites in there. Well, let's make sure you're not one. Let me heal you. Come in to the place of worship. Because it's your inheritance. And when I came back to the church in 1992, the Lord said, this is your inheritance. Don't allow anyone to ever keep you from coming in here. And believe me, people said some very strange things to me that hurt my feelings. When you got hair down to your backside and you're walking around in nothing but a vest and a shaved chest, you hear a lot of weird things said to you. But at least I didn't smoke. So, I mean, you see what I'm saying? We all got something that, you know, that we hold up. At least I didn't. But yes, I was a weird bird. But I wasn't going to let anybody keep me from the assembly of worship of my King. And this is your church. And don't you let anyone keep you out. He heals the blind and the lame. Walk again. See him again. Know his word again. Come, Holy Spirit. You don't walk on that broken leg. Let him heal it. And give him in fullness it's there. Well, what about the children? Well, I'll tell you about the children. They were the scum of society, basically. They're not like it is today where children are the most exalted things in the world. I mean, as we know, you know. Children were treated more like when I was a kid. Did I tell you like when I was a kid? Children were seen and not heard. You see what I'm saying? Well, in my home, we weren't even seen. I mean, it's just. No, we were. And I had a good family. But it was different. And for the children to be allowed to engage in Jesus' praises, Jesus was saying, this is my people right here. The broken, the rejected, the spotted, the speckled, the least, the lost, and the lonely, the rejected, so that they can become the accepted, the healed, those who walk with me, those who spread the light of the kingdom. And if you are those people, welcome home. Now I'm going to write this here. People with power do not invite intimacy. We fear people with power. They can control us and force us to do what we don't want to do. But God's power is something entirely opposite. God does not want us to be afraid, distant, or envious. God wants us to come close, very close, so close that we can rest in the intimacy of God as children in their mother's arms. And for those of you who have come from backgrounds where you've been suppressed, maybe you've come from another country And you've come in ways that have made you be made to feel like you've no part of anything and you feel like the least of it all. I want to say to you today, God's hand is powerful. Saying, I want you to get me here. And when you get the hand of God on you, don't you become someone who walks like the person who's oppressed you. Don't you flip it up. Don't you flip it over and say, I've got power now. No, you walk as Jesus walks. Because you know what it's like to be oppressed. So don't you oppress anyone else, because I'm going to tell you, it seems to me that that would be even judged more harshly. That's what God's always told me. You know better. You've been there. Don't do that. Don't do that to people. Jesus' reign restores the rejected and values their praises. And when that values their praises as you're writing that, I'm going to tell you what that means. Your part means something. Your part means something. You're not just being allowed to be a part of this Vineyard Church. It means something. Your praises are valued. And I don't care what you've went through. I don't care how bad your life has been and what prison you served in. Your value is in those praises that's coming. And your praises are valued. And I've said this before, if you come out of prison, our joy isn't just to make sure you don't go back to prison. It is to see you come into the fullness of God, who God has created you to be, to rise into the occasion to lead others, to become all those things. There is no glass ceiling for you. The only glass ceiling that sets with us is the ones which God sets, in the sense to hold us back for the purpose of growth, purpose of character, purpose of working things out in our life. We look at no one and say, you don't have what it takes. Everyone looks at Brian Moore and says, he's not a Christian. Look at him. He cut his hair off, and everyone still says he's not a Christian. That's what he told us in home group. Well, I know he is. And I value him. And I value his life. His name's Brian Moore. It's prophetic. More of Brian. And may the Lord, more of the Lord in your life. I believe in you. And the success that you receive as God moves on you, the success that you receive to be a man of God, a husband to your wife, is success for me. I find rejoicing in that. We all do. Never in someone's downturn. Never in someone's destruction. Paul writes this here, in fact, some of the parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Are you trying to tell me that Brian Moore is necessary? Okay, that's a stretch. We're going real far there. Yes, and he's not the least. The parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greater care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, meaning we take care of those who are going through pain and things in their life. We don't expunge them. While the most honorable parts do not require the special care. So those of you who've been here a long time and you're walking your life, can you let some of the care flow to those who need it most by walking in a way that doesn't pull it all to you? So God has put the body together, such an extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Does that make sense to you? Probably first time you've heard that verse used there where that really hit home. I want you to think of Jesus on this Palm Sunday. Jesus, the King who fulfills all the hopes of humanity and offers an entirely new way of living. Jesus, a King who comes in this powerlessness and draws those who are not at the height of their careers, but those who are at the bottom of their life. Would you stand with me now as I bless you? I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. Today on this Palm Sunday is a day that some of you need to make that decision in your life that this is the Jesus that you want to follow over the hill and into the new life and the new destiny that he's called you to. Yeah, this is the old-fashioned altar call, but its purpose is because you are necessary to the kingdom of God. Not because we're trying to rake up numbers, but because God has called you and we want to see you come into the fullness of what Jesus Christ has died for and given his life for. You've called him this morning to come to the edge of the road, and he has come to you, and he's saying, come, my child. And I'm inviting you to come down and to walk with us. These who've come to pray with you are no different than you. They're just those who've said, I understand the kingdom of God, and I'm going to pray unto God that he comes and moves upon you for healing of your body, of your limp, of your addictions, of your lack of character even. Because I know God will do it. Not because of them, but because of God. And I invite you to come down, those who don't know Jesus. And I invite you, those that come down who do know Jesus, and you just can't get past it. Let's do it. Let's have this time of immersion in his spirit. For your marriages. For all the things that you absolutely have kept you from following Jesus down that road. This morning is the morning that you come to the King who, in his powerlessness, has been the one given all power. And he wants you in his arms right now. He wants you in his arms right now. So I'm going to pray for you that you come down. And some of you may want to go and get your children. Please don't leave them. We love what Jesus says, but you should take them home. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Move in this room right now. Move in this room. Would you put a hook in those that you're calling? That these words aren't ones to compel, but your spirit is. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Let me feel that sense of your presence and your spirit in me. I've wanted so much to come back to you, and I don't know how to get there. Would you come, and would you grab me and bring me to you? I'm yelling on the side of the road. Others have told me to hush. My friends have said, you got no problem. So I'm yelling to you, and you hear me. Would you come over to me? Would you turn over the tables in my life? I've become a religious person. I'm just into religion. I forgot what it means to be someone who has a heart for the lost and the poor. I forgot what it means to be connected to you, to my real faith. Would you come and flip over those tables? Would you come and bring me to that place where I can praise you and not feel phony? Praise you. Hosanna. That's what I want. My arms extended, saying, I surrender to you. I surrender to you, and I want you to have my life. I'm so tired of doing it my way. I'm so afraid, but yet I'm so tired. Come, Holy Spirit. Ignite lives here. Restore marriages that have went gone. Fathers becoming fathers who can be tender with their children and their wives again. Wives becoming tender and believing in husbands again. Oh, Lord, we need you. We are gathering at the foot of this mount to walk this week with you into this holy week, to the cross, and to the resurrection, and to see our lives resurrected as our heart. And bless now in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, thank you for him. In the power of your Spirit, oh, Holy Spirit, come and make your habitation, all three in one. The three-faced God, come, Lord. In Jesus' name, please come down.